1 Samuel 17. The most important thing that we start off with is in chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And that's after verse 13 where it said, the Spirit of the Lord came on David. Now, it's just a matter of God working out the details. The transfer has already been made. It's just a matter of the human being, the actors, catching up with what God's already done. If we ever catch up with what God is doing, we're really living. This is how, the rest of the story is how God worked out what he had already decided to do. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, were gathered together at Shoko, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So they're over here in northern Philistia. No, that's not it, is it? It's down here. I've got pictures of this area from when we went over to Israel. It's really a very interesting valley. It's pretty broad with a little hill on this side and a little hill on that side, just like a child would draw it. Really fascinating to imagine the armies of Israel up on this one little hill and the Philistines on the other little hill. And every once in a while, this Goliath walks down there to the valley and says, come fight with me. I'd like for you to see those pictures sometime if you ever have time to go through them. Got three notebooks of pictures from over there. Debbie took over 700 pictures. And I'm glad she did. I wish we could have gotten up to the area around Bethel in that area, but it was too dangerous. But we got pictures of this, the Valley of Elah. Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. More like a hill than what we would think of as mountains around here. And there was a valley between them. Now Goliath came out, his height was 6 cubits and a span. How far is a cubit?
18 inches.
So that's at least 9 feet, 8 inches, close to 10 feet tall. Now that's with an 18-inch cubit. There is a long cubit, 21 inches. But this ceiling right here is 10 feet. So that's at a minimum about where he was. And he was not like these 7-foot basketball players who are bean poles, the way you've seen. He was a real oversized human being. Huge arms, strong, just big. He was of the remnants of the giants. I don't know if you remember this or not, but I mentioned it when we were in Joshua. When they drove the giants out of the area, I think it was around Hebron. The giants fled from Hebron over toward Philistia. And one of the towns that's mentioned that the giants went to is Gath. Now in this story, I may have put a little red dot on your maps if you chose the Gath down in the south that's in some of your map books. The Gath that's up here, here's the Valley of Elah. Shoko is somewhere in this area right over in here. And if the Gath is there, it just makes more sense for the Gath in this story to be up in the north this time. If Goliath lives in Gath and fights in the Valley of Elah and the Philistines are pitched in that area, it's like Goshen. When we're in Exodus and it said Pharaoh gave to Joseph's brothers Goshen, and then you do your homework and you write the little Goshen over here as being the right one. I'm thinking, what do you think Pharaoh's giving them a place in Canaan for? They're leaving Canaan. There's a famine. You have to kind of read the story and kind of put things together with some of these places. There's a Bethlehem up there near the Sea of Galilee. But when it says David's from the tribe of Judah and his hometown is Bethlehem, I would think there's this Bethlehem. See, put the pieces together and it may change your opinion as to what town it's talking about. So there's Goliath, at least 10 feet tall, I would say, something like that. It describes his heavy equipment, the coat of armor that he had, a helmet of brass or copper. His coat of armor weighed about 180 pounds. That was just the metal over the top half of his body. He's a big, strong guy. When he came down to the valley in 8 and 9, he said, come out, send you out a champion. If he kills me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you'll be our servants. And in verse 10, he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. That meant, I defy your God. All of these people believed that their armies were of God. All the ancient armies. When the Assyrians attack Israel much later, well, in a few months we may see that. When the Assyrians attack it, they talk about their God has given them their victory over the other gods. Just like the plagues in Egypt. They were contests between the gods. That's how everybody understood everything in the ancient world. They may not mention God in a particular sentence, but that's what they're talking about. Gods are involved. And the Philistine, Goliath, is defying the God of Israel by defying his armies. That's what provoked David. Because he had faith. The only thing that's surprising about this story is that Jonathan didn't respond the way David did. Jonathan didn't quite have the faith David had, even though he was a good man. Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know why Saul was afraid? And it infected his men? Because the Spirit of God had left him. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. His 3 oldest sons went into the battle, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. David was the youngest. 3 oldest followed Saul. David went and took care of his sheep. He left Saul. You know, he'd come and played some music for him. And he went back to take care of his father's sheep. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself. How many days? A lot of you missed that one. 40 days, not 7. And Jesse said unto David his son, here, take some food for the cat, for the, you know, the sergeant in that platoon or whatever, captain of the army, and go see how your brothers are doing. And at the end of verse 18, it says, take their pledge. It just means, bring me back a message from them. Bring me back something, a note, verbal message. Let me know how they're doing. So David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with one of the servants, and went on down to the army. And there was a little bit of a skirmish going. In verse 22, David left his carriage in the hand of one of his servants and ran into the army and came and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there came Goliath down the hill from the other side. And he said again, you know, pick you out a hero, send him to me. If he wins, we'll be your servant. If I win, you be our servants. I defy your armies this day. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled, put an end to that battle. And they were very afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man, whoever kills him, the king's promised that he's going to make him rich. He's going to give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. That means no taxes. Make his father's house free. So the tribe of Judah will owe no more taxes. Father's house. Yeah.
I was just thinking about Jesse's whole thing.
No, it's his tribe because Solomon, when he gets in the office, puts this into practice. And David got to thinking about that. I don't know if he thought more about the woman or the riches or the no taxes, but all of it sounded good. Besides that, he didn't like that Goliath challenging his God. What David saw was a golden opportunity. That's what faith saw. And he wanted to grab it before somebody else saw it. We have a golden opportunity to tell people about the truth in a time where it's not being told. It's a precious gift. Let's get the word out.
It probably inspired Jonathan later on to go get the Philistines after he'd seen what.
Oh, yeah. Well, Jonathan was already going after them before that. He said it doesn't matter whether it's with many or few. He's already shown some kind of faith. David spoke to the men that stood by him. He wanted to check this out. So he went and asked them again, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people said the same thing to him. And he said, But Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he was talking to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "What'd you come down here for? And with whom have you left your few sheep?" We can't trust you with a lot of sheep. You just left a few with you. "What are you doing down here? I know the naughtiness of your heart, that you've come down, that you just want to watch people fight. I know you." This is the kind of attitude an older brother can have toward a younger brother when he senses that the younger brother is more noble. You don't have this kind of envy for no reason. Cruel, sarcastic, no love. But it really has nothing to do with what David's done. It has to do with the condition of his heart. And that's why God passed him over with the anointing. I love David's response. First of all, he said, "What did I do?" And he said, "I'm just asking. Is there not a cause?" That verse 14, if you have a note there, says, "It's nothing but a word. I was just talking. I was just asking. Just a question. What did I do?" And then he kept doing it. He went and checked it out again. Oh, glory to God. Don't let your spirit and your excitement and your enthusiasm and your faith be quenched by somebody's bad attitude. He could have pouted. He could have said, "I'm going to go home and tell Daddy." But he was more interested in that woman and in that money and in no taxes. Praise God. And in killing that guy who was talking bad about his God. He wasn't interested in somebody else's bad attitude. He was interested in doing what he felt from his heart. And he went right back and said, What'd I do? It was just a question. "What'd Saul say about it? What was that again? Tell me one more time." Praise God. "Tell me what I'm going to get," because he knew what he wanted to do. He'd have done it for nothing.
He was already thinking about going before he heard about
it. Amen. He didn't want to go kill Goliath too quick. He went, wait and put on for his reward.
It's like somebody today saying, "What happens when you get the Holy Ghost?"
Yeah.
Amen. What happens when you speak in tongues?
Uh-huh.
You know, it's like the same kind of...
What kind of reward do I get?
What a message he's going to take back to his mom.
Yeah.
He said, "Bring
me
back a
plague." Yeah, he is. He'll take back Goliath's head. Okay. So, after a while, different people started talking about this young man to each other, and word got back to King Saul. Verse 31. So they brought David to Saul. Now here's Saul, a very tall, strong man, trembling because of Goliath, and here comes this little shepherd young man saying, "Let me at him." Saul said, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "You know, I kept my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and I took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, and I killed him. And I delivered that little lamb out of his mouth, and when he rose against me, I caught his beard and killed him too." Amen. "And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And he inspired Saul. And Saul said, "Go get him, and the Lord be with you." Amen. Saul must have remembered what it was like to have that kind of faith. He's delivered Israel out of all the enemies round about. He knew what it was like to have the Spirit of God come on you and say, "I can win." This young man was stirring up some memories in him. And Saul said, "Well, here, take my armor." And he armed David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and tried to leave. He wasn't strong enough for it. Clink, clink, "I'll go get him." Clink. "No, I can't work like this." David said, "I can't go with these. I'm not strong enough. I haven't proved them means I'm not strong enough. I'm not man enough to do all this." And David took them off and went and took his staff that he used as a shepherd. chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. I guess he didn't have that much confidence in his ability. If he really had 100% faith, he'd have just taken one. He took five just in case. Well, he didn't know how hard Goliath's head was either. And he put them in a shepherd's bag that he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. You ever used a sling? Not one of these slingshots. I mean one of these that David would have had. It's amazing how much power you can get out of these things. Uncle Joe somehow or another had one, and down at Grandma's house, I was standing on that old dirt road, and the woods were a good 100 yards off. And it has a little, I don't know, it's a string, and it widens out at the bottom where you put the rock, and it thins out again, and you get slinging, and let go of one of those sides. You have to put it in your hand a certain way. You get it going real fast and let it go, and that rock, that piece of rock down there, just disappeared. I don't know where it went. It went somewhere down in the woods. It's like a bullet. And that was a weapon. You know, in the book of Judges, it said there were a couple of hundred left-handed rock throwers, slingers from Benjamin. And they could sling at a target and come within a hair's breadth, miss it at the most, a hair's breadth. You could be expert at it. And David had been by himself while his brothers were doing more important things. He'd been by himself out taking care of the sheep. Growing up, he had a lot of days to practice music, a lot of days to practice throwing with a sling, with a sheep doing nothing. And everybody just figured, oh, he's out just playing while they did their more noble things, while his older brother, who hated him, went about his more manly business. David was out there practicing music and practicing with a sling, and had no idea that those two things God put in his heart because of what he had in store for him. While the world was having a wonderful time doing a lot of fun things, what was Noah doing? I bet he was building birdhouses, helping his neighbor repair the roofs, learning how to use a hammer nail. No idea. Glory to God. When David was sold into slavery, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, Potiphar bought him? He learned accounting and management skills. He took care of Potiphar put all his business in his hand after a while. He trusted him so much. He had no idea what he was being trained for. You don't know why you like the things you like. But if you're in the will of God, it's to make you happy and to serve some good purpose while the world goes on and pays attention to more important things. Paul didn't know why he studied the Scriptures so much when he was a young man. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he found out why God wanted him to know those Scriptures. Amen. God will give you some experiences to prepare you for what he's got in store. That's a wonderful thing. David had been preparing for this a long time. He had confidence in his sling. He knew he was good at it. Philistine, verse 41, came and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he kept looking for the man that was coming to fight him. He knew this little guy was coming down the hill. He saw David and disdained him. It's like he knew it wasn't even worthy to consider. For he was but a youth and ruddy. That's reddish, red hair, reddish complexion. And a pretty young man. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Well, that's good news. Solomon said in Proverbs that the curse causeless will not come to pass. You don't have to worry about a witch putting a hex on you. I like what Brother Shambach told a witch one time. She threatened him to cook him a pie and leave it at his house. He said, "Please make it chocolate." Or lemon meringue or whatever he said. That's my favorite. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of witches. You don't have to be afraid of voodoo, because the curse causeless is not going to come to pass. Nobody can curse anybody but God. That's all. There is no power but of God. Amen. Fear God's curse. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You don't have to be afraid of this other stuff out there. Whether there's real power out there or not, it's irrelevant. All power comes from God. And there is no such thing as a curse against God's people unless God does it. There is no such thing. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden. From whom? Not from the other saints. They're in there with you. They can't get to you. So David was not made nervous that Dagon was about to get him. That didn't bother him. He cursed David by his gods, and the Philistines said to David, "Come here, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will Jehovah deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take your head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the army of the Philistines today unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And all this assembly, that meant both armies were listening. All this assembly, your side and our side, they both need to find this out. The men of Israel need to know there's a God in Israel. The Philistines need to know there's a God in Israel. "They shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Well, that riled Goliath up. And you know, when Goliath started coming at him, that was good news, because it made it easier target for David's rock. The closer he came, the better David liked it. Amen. "And it came to pass, when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hurried up and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." He wanted to get a real good shot. Isn't this wonderful? No fear. No fear. None. That's what God wants out of us. No fear of the Philistines. No, because if you have any fear, you're going to have some influence. No fear of Satan. No fear of pointing out his ways and his ministers and his religion. No fear. Because there's nothing there but mouth. Nothing there but a big target. You can't miss. Amen. Amen. Christianity is going to fall. God's going to cast it down. How blessed will the man be that God anoints to throw the rock? It would be an honor, Sister Willie. But you've got to be anointed for it. How many of God's people are like Israelites in the camp, trembling because of Goliath down in the valley?
They call it the devil.
Huh?
They call it the devil.
My. How many of God's people are impressed with stained glass windows and titles and steeples and traditions? And none of it is of God. Not the first window pane. None of it. The only thing on earth that is of God is the Holy Ghost and the people with it. That's all. 100%. There is no other religion but that. And there's no reason to fear any of it. I think the truth will bring it all to nothing. And every time it meets up with it, the truth wins. The Spirit of God wins every time. And the Spirit of God was on David. But who knew it? And David put his hand in his bag and took out of there a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the rock went into his brain, sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and one stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there wasn't a sword in the hand of David. So David ran and jumped up on top of Goliath. He must have been a pretty good guy. I imagine his body was at least that thick. So David's standing up on top of Goliath and grabs Goliath's sword out and starts hacking his head off. What a great man. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, because it would be hard to miss that, little David standing up holding his head up, may have taken both hands to lift it. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, amen. Finally got the victory. And pursued the Philistines until you come to the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaharaim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. I don't know why he brought it to Jerusalem. That's a very unusual little statement there. I don't know what's at Jerusalem. The tabernacle might have been there by this time. I don't know. What was it about Jerusalem that made David bring his head there? It's kind of an odd thing, just kind of stuck into the story. But that's where he took the head of Goliath, to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. He collected the armor of the enemy. And Aaron, that's normally what happened then, right? Collecting the armor of the enemy. Was that very important? It was very important to a lot of people for whatever reason. And when Saul, you know, it's very difficult to say when Saul saw. But it's in here several times. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this young man? See, his mind was already slipping. David had already been with him. He'd already loved David. He already wanted him to be with him. He played music for him. But now he wants to know who he is. That evil spirit, he's going insane. And this is just one small indication of it. Abner said, Abner couldn't even tell from a distance. But the king said, inquire whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So he hadn't taken it to Jerusalem yet, unless Saul was there. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, why, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Well, in chapter 18, Jonathan saw what David did, and he said, that's a man after my own heart. And Jonathan loved David, and the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And from that time on, Saul took him and wouldn't let David go home anymore. Verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan took his robe, his garments, his sword, his bow, even to the girdle, and gave it to David. In verse 5, David went wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself very wisely. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Well, they had a big victory parade in verse 6. In verse 7, the women were singing a song that said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that evil spirit was influencing Saul. He was angry about this, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s and to me just thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? So he eyed David from that day and forward. Now, David was just as sincere and humble a servant as Saul had. But Saul was suspicious of him. That's an evil spirit, suspicious of a very good one, very loyal one. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. Isn't that remarkable? Evil spirit calls people to prophesy. You see it again. You'll see it again in 1 Kings 22 when God sends a lying spirit from heaven, prophets of Ahab in the north, King Ahab, and they all prophesy to Ahab to go on to battle and he'll win, and God intended for them to say that with a lying spirit so that Ahab would believe it, so that God would kill him where he wanted to kill him. You remember in Exodus 7 where the magicians of Egypt had real power. They performed some of the same miracles Aaron and Moses did with the rod, their serpent. They cast down their rods and they became serpents too, remember? There is such a thing as evil power. But there's nothing to be afraid of, because the source of all power is God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, they brought David in to play some music, as at other times, to help calm Saul's spirit down. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand as he sat there, and Saul cast the javelin at David because he said, I want to kill him, I want to pin him to the wall with it. And twice David ducked out of the way. And look at this, Saul was afraid of David. Why was Saul afraid of David? Because that evil spirit was lying to him about David. And there was in this story a growing number of human beings around King Saul that hooked up with that evil spirit and lied about David, so that they could win Saul's favor and make David look worse. A husband cannot be unfaithful to his wife without wondering what his wife's up to while he's being unfaithful to her. It goes with the territory. After a while, you start wondering. You can't be a thief without wondering who's stealing from you. It goes with the territory. Somebody who forgets to bring their tithes in 1 week is an honest person, because if they were envious and hated to do it, they couldn't forget it. It'd worry them every week. Oh, I've got to do it again. You go to somebody's house and you leave your wallet sitting on the counter, on a table somewhere, and go to bed. It's because you're honest. If you were a thief, you couldn't do it. You'd be too worried about what they'd do with it when you were sleeping. So Saul feared David because he wanted to kill David. And he thought maybe that's what David wanted to do to him. It was the last thing on David's heart. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him away from him and made him captain over 1,000. And David went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah... Now here you have the beginnings of the strife that's coming. Israel everywhere north of Judah, and Judah down here, and you're already mentioning them separately. Israel and Judah loved David. He went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, look, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be valiant for me. This is an evil scheme now. Fight the Lord's battles. Saul said, well, let the Philistines kill him so I won't have to. David said, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, according to the deal he made about Goliath, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. But Michal, Saul's younger daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, oh yeah, well I can still use her. So he said to David, go kill 100 Philistines, bring me their foreskins, and you can have her for your wife, Michal. David went out and killed 200 and brought it back, so Saul couldn't get out of it. He thought the Philistines would kill David, but it didn't work. At the end of verse 27, Saul gave him Michal, his daughter's wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. He couldn't get rid of him. Yeah, he's in his family. And Saul became David's enemy continually. You know why? Because God was becoming Saul's enemy continually. None of his schemes were working. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. His name was much set by in Israel. When the Spirit of God came on David and left Saul, this is just the story of how God worked out the details, and what Saul planned was irrelevant. Every scheme he came up with just helped. It reminds me of when Jesus, when people wanted to kill Jesus before his time, they never could catch him. But when they caught him and it was time, they couldn't turn him loose. Pilate tried. He didn't want to kill him. But it was time. He didn't have a choice. It's all about God. It's not about David. It's not about Saul. Not about Goliath. It's about God. Amen. It's all his choice. Praise God. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, my father's trying to kill you. And David said, oh, yeah? Imagine that. Started throwing spears at me and all this other kind of stuff, and you want to tell me he's trying to kill me? Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I'm going to go out and talk to my father, and I'll let you know what happens. In verse 4, Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee. His works have been good toward you, very good. He put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then do you want to kill an innocent blood, sin against innocent blood, to kill David without a cause? And this right spirit in Jonathan influenced Saul. He still hadn't gone too far over the edge. I've seen this happen in people's lives. It's like when God turns somebody over, it's not like, it's like slippery slope kind of stuff. You're more reasonable, less until you're completely gone. Everything's blind. Saul's not completely gone. He's still sliding down the slippery slope of insanity. And this, at this time, a right spirit, when it really comes face to face with him, can still influence him. And he's influenced by Jonathan. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Well, that didn't mean anything either, because God was already sure he wasn't going to be slain. But at least it shows Saul was still that much reasonable. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as the time passed, and Jonathan thought everything was fine. So there was war again, and David went out and fought the Philistines and had a great victory, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul when David got back, as he sat in a house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand, but I bet he was watching the strings and watching Saul and watching the strings and watching Saul. He had a javelin in his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. Missed David. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. Now, all this time that David's going through these very difficult things, he's singing psalms to the Lord to encourage himself. Some of them are recorded in the book of Psalms. Of course, everybody's going to have days when you don't feel as good as other days, or you feel a little bit happier, but to have such mood swings to where people have to figure out where you are before they know where they stand that particular day is a bad sign. You want to get stable. I heard a psychologist say on television, it made a lot of sense. It said children need their father in particular to be steady. Even if he's bad, if he's always bad, they can figure out life like that. Or he can always be a good man. But when he's good one day and beating them up the next day and gone for a few days and come back and be so sweet, they can't figure life out. And they end up being very deeply troubled in their spirits. Don't be a moody person. You stay full of the Holy Ghost feels the same way every day. It is on fire for God. It's happy. It has faith. Amen. Don't bounce around. Don't be moved by every spirit that comes by. Don't have sudden, deep mood swings that throw the whole world off. Just walk in the Spirit. People know how, the people around you will know how to deal with life. They'll be themselves too. Michael, David's wife, knew those guys were outside the house, Saul's servant, waiting to kill David. And she said to David, in the middle of verse 11, if you don't save your life tonight, you're going to be dead tomorrow. So Michael helped David down through a window. And he went and fled and escaped. And Michael took an image. That's an idol. David had an idol in his house. David did not know God. Not yet. He had a lot of faith in God, but he did not know God the way he was going to know him. Nobody ever knows God immediately. It's a learning thing. Of all the examples of idols and images in the Bible, this is the best use of them I've ever seen. It's a wonderful thing David had that image in his house. Pretty good size. It was not unusual. Saul has a son that he named after Baal. Named him Man of Baal. Jonathan has a son that he named after Baal. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So Baal was everywhere. It's like getting saved is now. It's everywhere, and even the good people talk about it, believe it. Images were everywhere. And David had to learn that none of them pleased God. That's what set him apart. He learned it. He learned it. He put the image in his bed, covered it up, made him look like David was sick in bed. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they came to the house, they said, look, he's sick. He can't even get out of bed. They came back to Saul, said, he's sick. He's not even getting out of bed. Saul said, get him out of bed. We're going to kill him. Bring him to me. I want to kill him. So they came in verse 16, came and jerked the covers back, and David was so afraid he'd frozen solid. Then they took Michal to her father to explain what was going on, and she was afraid of being killed.